Okay, today we're starting a new message. I might finish this today, I might not, but this is something I've had for a while, and I've just kind of been waiting on it, and it's been kind of brewing around on the inside of me to teach on this a little bit, teach on love. And so today I'm going to start teaching on putting on the character of love. And if I finish, I finish. If I don't, we'll pick it up next week. There's certainly so much to get into on this. And I'm going to take my time on this. I'm not going to rush this because there's some things that we really need to cover in the sense of, you know, what it means to put on the character of love. And love should be our character. You know, God is love. He is love. But he's calling us, even though we're dealing with being in the flesh, he's calling us to put it on, you know, to put on the new man. And that new man is created in righteousness and holiness. It's created in love. It's created, you know, the fruit of our spirit is love. You know, it's the first fruit. And so God is calling on us to do this. Amen. And it's time, you know, to get in the word on this and feed on this a little bit and maybe make some corrections in our lives so that we can walk in that love that we've been called to walk in. Amen. Now, I'm going to teach this out of Colossians chapter 3. And starting with verse 8, but in teaching this, there are some things that we need to understand that in order to put on the character of love, there's some things that we need to put off. Amen. Amen. Colossians 3, 8 through 11 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. You know, we're to put them off, all of them. That word put off there is the word apotithemy, to place off of yourself. It means to put away, to put off, to put aside, or put away. Amen? So we're to put these things away. These are things that are now, should not be coming out of us anymore. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And these are actually part of the old man. Let me finish reading through this, and you'll see that. Put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So in this process, people, we are no longer to identify with whether we're circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, whether we're Scythian, slave, nor free. Christ is all and in all. So our identity is now in Christ. And if we're going to put our identity in Christ, then we've got to put off the old man. We've got to put off the old man and put on the new man. And what we're supposed to be putting off as far as the old man is the anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, language out of our mouth, filthy language out of our mouth, not lying to one another. Amen. So I'm going to start with these, My goal in this isn't to, I don't mean to start off with the negative, but this is how Paul started this. So I'm going to deal with this first before we start talking about what we're to be putting on. Amen. And it says, put off all of these. And like I said, put off means to put away. It's time for us to start putting some of this stuff away, people. Anger is number one. That's the word orge in the Greek. Thayer defines that word as anger. And it's like the natural disposition of a person to be angry. Temper, you know, people lose their temper. Character, I mean, it's their natural disposition. It's their temper. It's their character. It's who they are. This is something that we have to start dealing with. Now, I was an angry person growing up. I was an angry young man. And God had to deal with me to put that off, to get rid of that anger, to get rid of the character of anger, to get rid of that temper, you know, where I would lose it pretty easily. He goes on to define, Thayer goes on to define anger as anger, wrath, indignation, and then anger exhibited in punishment. Anger exhibited in punishment. Now, this is a common thing. I mean, it's one thing to discipline your children, you know, where we should be disciplining our children, whatever that means to you, whatever works in the sense of being effective at disciplining your children. But I'm telling you right now, one of the things that we have a tendency to do is if we get angry with our children, we tend to punish them. And so we can tend to be extreme. And that's something that God wants us to watch out for. And also, fathers, you got to understand that if you do these things, you can damage the spirit of your children. Amen. To make them, to put them against you in a sense. So we got to be wise in how we do these things and be smart so that we can discipline them, do what we got to do to discipline them in the sense of correcting what is wrong. That's what discipline is about. It's correcting what is wrong. Amen. But at the same time, we got to be careful that it's not turning into just, you know, lashing out at them, you know, because they're getting on our nerves or whatever. See, that's angry. That's anger. That's something that we have to watch out for. Amen. You can also see this happening in relationships. You know, somebody fails to do something that they should be doing. The other person punishes them in some way for doing that. You know, this is the way we are. Friends, if our friends, you know, do something to hurt our feelings, we tend to punish them. We can punish them for that. And so, you know, and this is withholding love, people. Anger could be as much as, you know, venting some kind of vengeful, malicious thing, as much as it can also be withholding love from people, you know. And so we're going to talk about this. We're going to dig into this in the overall sense of how we should be behaving towards one another. And then he goes on to say wrath. Now, the word wrath there is the word thumos in the Greek. Now, I'm going to give this to you out of Vines, because Vines goes in and Vines separates out orge from thumos so that you can understand the difference between them. Thumos is wrath. It's not translated anger ever. It is to be distinguished from orge, which is the word that I just talked about for anger, in this respect that thumos, which is wrath, indicates a more agitated condition of the feelings, an outburst of wrath from inward indignation, while orge suggests a more settled or abiding condition of mind. And that's where anger can be a very dangerous thing, because if you become angry with somebody and you let that settle into your mind, it can become a condition by which you start dealing with people and interpreting their actions towards you. And so anger can be something that's just, that it could be a way that you perceive and respond and react to what people are doing and how they're engaging you. You know, and sometimes you can take out of orge, which is anger, you can take and interpret things in a way that's not exactly what's meant. And so, and wrath on the other side is this more volatile, kind of explosive kind of anger, where you lose it, you explode and you lose it, and you vent on people. That's what wrath is. And it's different from anger. You know, it indicates a more agitated condition of feelings, all right? Whereas, you know, as an outburst, you know, you get indignant, you know, you become indignated. How would you say that? You become, oh, well, you guys know what I mean. That inward indignation, you know, you get upset, ticked off on the inside, and you blow up. So somebody flips your trigger, you know, and then you explode out. And that's something that is more of a wrathful kind of a thing. And it's definitely an agitated condition of feelings. It's built more on the feelings. All right. Whereas orge is more of a settled or abiding condition of mind. In other words, it's an attitude. It's a perspective. It's something that, you know, that you begin to look at people as being your enemy and not on your side. And it's so much more lasting in nature. That's why you have to really watch out for anger. You know, it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not be angry and sin not. You know, you got to look at it that when that anger is triggered, you got to put that away, because anger will lead you to doing things that are far more dangerous and devastating than even wrath. Wrath is something that, you know, people, you know, killed people out of that wrath. I mean, they explode in those feelings and then they vent and unleash. And as a result, damage gets done. But that's more of a caused by that moment of madness that thumos brings upon, you know, whereas anger is an abiding way that you treat and deal with people, to where you are actually looking for opportunities to damage them and cause them problems. So orge is less sudden in its rise than thumos, but more lasting in its nature. Thumos expresses the more the inward feeling. Orge, the more active emotion. So it's like, you know, that inward feeling that you have against people that you know, a lot of times we react because inwardly, you know, we're defensive about something and it can blow up. But with anger, there's this active emotion, this active thing that's going on all the time. Amen. And it's an active thing that you have to really pay attention to and put aside. Now, some people will have the idea that you know what, I need to get delivered from this. But you got to understand this. Look at what Paul says. You yourselves are to put off all of these. It's up to us to start putting this off, people. You can blame the devil for all kinds of things. And certainly he'll come into play. The moment you give him your mouth, he'll take it and run with it. But you must understand that this is something that's within your power to put off. It's within your power to get rid of. And it's really more on you than it is on anybody else. And unfortunately, that's what Paul is saying here. That's what God is saying to us through Paul's writing. You yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, and malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now, malice, let's talk about malice for a minute. Malice is kakia. That's what the word it is. Thayer defines it as malignity, malice, ill will, desire to injure. Webster defines, now the word malice, defines the word malice as being extreme enmity of heart, a disposition to injure others without cause, from mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge. Unprovoked malignity or spite. Unprovoked malignity or spite. People sometimes can have it in for people who have really done them no wrong. I mean, sometimes I've seen it with parents and children where a parent has it in for one of the children. And they're you know, they do things to them. They're spiteful in how they treat them. And it's unprovoked. They're twisted in the fact that they've taken that one child and they've put that upon them, and they're out to cause damage to that person, looking for opportunities. And that's why you have child abuse. You know, that's malice. That's a malignity that's inside of the person that's inflicting the damage. Amen. And whenever you get that desire on the inside of you, where you hate somebody or you dislike somebody, you really dislike them, and you take that to heart, and you begin to take that to heart, a malice will start growing inside of you. Malice will start growing inside of you. And a desire, ill will, and a desire to injure will start rising out of that. How can I get back? How can I do this person in? How can I hurt this person? And I've seen people do it at work, man. I've seen them do it at various jobs I've been at in the past. I've seen them, you know, I've seen people do what they can to cause damage to other people, to just because it's the way they are. And this is typical of bullies. This is the way bullies are. You know, and when they're bullying somebody, it's this disposition they have to want to hurt somebody. So they pick on somebody they think is weak that can't retaliate back at them, and so they pick on them and they do things to them. They abuse them in some way or other, whether it's verbal. Well, it's always verbal, but it's physical. They do things to them to humiliate them and to shame them. This is malice, people. And this is something it's time for us to put off. We've got to put this off. Amen. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is another one. It's the word blasphemia in the Greek, and it means slander. Thayer defines it as straight up slander. Amen. In speech injurious to another's good name. So whenever you say something about somebody that injures their good name, then that's slander. That's blasphemy, all right? I like the way Strong's defines it. I didn't put it in here, but Strong defines it as vilification. And vilification is really complex. What it does is it takes somebody and in your eyes, it makes them evil. So you speak evil of them. You know, I mean, it's funny. Some people you see, you know, online, you can see where people take sides and they start talking about the other people and they vilify them. They make them evil. They make them look evil, make them look stupid. They slander them. And we have to be careful about getting involved in that because we're called to put that stuff off. We shouldn't be mocking anybody, no matter who they are. Just because they're not a Christian doesn't mean that we have a right to vilify them and blaspheme and speak injuriously of their name. We don't have that right. And you need to understand that's something that God is calling us to put that off. And that doesn't mean that we have to just like everybody. It doesn't mean that we have to find something good to say about somebody. But my mom always used to tell me, man, and I think it's a good rule to live by. If you can't find something good to say, don't say it. Don't say anything. And so, you know, I've learned for the most part in me to, if I can't find something good to say, then I just don't say anything. I just get quiet because there's not much I can say that's good. And you know, I've had the same stuff where I've said things, you know, about people that I thought were, you know, I'm not going to say anything, but you guys know where I'm coming from, you know, and it's just, well, maybe you don't know where I'm coming from and that's fine. I don't need to say it. But I mean, we can speak on that level and make somebody and turn somebody into something that's a buffoon when we shouldn't be doing that. And then the other side of that is impious and reproachful speech. This is part of Thayer's definition again. Impious and reproachful speech, injurious to divine majesty. Injurious to divine majesty. In other words, you're causing God's majesty to be injured by speech that's either reproaching or putting down or rebuking him on some level, or you're speaking in a way that's impious, it's ungodly. You know, you're mocking or making fun of things that shouldn't be mocked or made fun of. And, you know, comedians do this all the time with the church. I see, you know, there are people out there that mock and you know, they're impious, they're ungodly the way that they talk about God, the way that they talk about the church. You know, and you know, we're to put that away. We're not to use it against each other. We're not to say things that could cause injury to God's name. You know, we need to be really conscientious of the things that we say in public and even at home in front of our family, because some of you may be saying things that's causing your children to have a dim view of God. And you've got to be careful of that. And you know, I mean, you got to be careful of the view that you give your children of other people. You know, you shouldn't be saying bad things and things about other people that's damaging them around your kids. Now, if there's somebody that's truly evil and you guys might come in contact with them, you know, on a on an ongoing basis, then you need to set your children down and begin to teach them about how to pay attention to people and how they behave and what they do and what they say. And so that your kids can look at people that are maybe off the wall and that are wicked and begin to recognize that that's not something that they want to be a part of, that could be turned on them at any given time. And you gotta teach them that, because instead of just talking evil about people and bad and how bad they are, teach your kids to recognize the kinds of behavior that are damaging, that can cause damage to them. Amen. And so then they don't side up with that. They don't become a part of that. Amen. The other thing is filthy language. Now, filthy language out of your mouth. This word. Is the word iskrologia or iskrologia. I don't know how to pronounce it. I just made it up. But it literally, by Strong's, it means vile conversation. Vile conversation. Now, filthy language is really about being obscene. That's what it's really being about. Thayer defines the filthy language as foul speaking. Low and obscene speech. Low and obscene speech. Now, what does low mean? I have no idea, to be honest with you. It could be something that's more base, in the sense that, you know, it's more carnal, talking about the flesh and talking about things of the flesh. But, you know, when you start talking about things that are obscene, vulgar, you know, that, you know, it's sexual in nature, or it's, you know, it's talking about things that are gross and really things that don't need to be said, you know, that could cause, you know, people even in their minds, you know, to visualize things that they ought not be visualizing. You know, that's the kind of speech that is necessary to be dealt with on our part. We need to start putting that away. So filthy language, you know, a lot of people had an idea of it, have an idea that it could be just a bunch of cussing and so on. Well, if you're, you know, and we call people that cuss all the time foul mouth. I mean, I grew up with that. You know, my mom would say, you know, if she caught us cussing, she would literally take us in the bathroom and wash our mouths out with soap. That's what she would do. I mean, it was like they took the metaphor, the symbol of foul mouth and filthy language to the extreme, and then used soap as a metaphor for cleaning our mouths out. I mean, it was a very literal thing, and I had to do it a few times, and it wasn't very fun. Soap is very nasty tasting. I'm sure some of you know that, have had that experience. But filthy language goes beyond just cussing. It goes into a vile state, you know, where it's the cussing is meant to hurt people. It's meant to be as a weapon to almost impinge on their consciousness, to impale their consciousness with a visual that, you know, that people are kind of walk away with, that leaves them kind of messed up. And that's God. God's not for that. That's something that we've got to put away. God is saying to us, look, this is, you know, this is time for you guys to get rid of this stuff. Amen. But it's, you know, I know all of us, anybody can cuss at any given moment. I mean, sometimes out of frustration, you might cuss. It's not talking about that as much as it's talking about the depth of it, the depth of how you use your language to really begin to, you know, to negatively impact those that are around you, you know, to push them and drive them in a way that's negatively impacting them. And so that's what we need to put away. Now, these seem like obvious, and they are obvious. I think that in this case right here, Paul put these, you know, he put these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, these five things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. Those are the five most important things that shouldn't be coming out of us, people. I mean, he really like lays down the law here that these are the things that we got to get rid of. They're the things that are problematic, that cause so much trouble in our lives. And they do. They cause trouble in our homes. I mean, you can become so angry at your mate that you just can't forgive them. And, you know, if you can't forgive your mate, then you walk around with this animosity towards them. And it drives this wedge between you. And so they don't even know how to connect to you anymore. They can apologize, but if you're still angry with them, what good is it, you know? And so it's just unchristian. It's non-Christian for us to behave like this. It's not a Christian way. It's not God. It's not the character of love that we should be embracing. And then, of course, the final one is do not lie. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. And that word for put off there is a slightly different word. It's a slightly different word. It's the word apekduomai, which means to wholly put off from oneself, denoting a separation from what is put off. You're to put off. You know, I split these scriptures up so that I could go ahead and, you know, so that I could go down here, because I had so many definitions here. But, and I like teaching from them because they really add insight into what's being said to us. But we're to put off lying to one another. And that word lie there, you know, he says, and put off, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. All right. So we're to put off, you know, we're to put off lying. We're not to lie to one another. Now, what does lying mean? The word lie here is the word pseudomai. And it means to utter an untruth. To utter an untruth. In other words, you know, you're just kind of saying things that are not true. You know, I mean, if, and what I want you to kind of think here for a moment is that in this definition, the way things are phrased is important here, to utter an untruth. This doesn't mean that you're responding to something that somebody's asked you. It could be, but it's not just that. It's how we talk. Are we speaking things that are not true? Are we expressing things that are not true? You know, just in a general sense. Amen. I mean, this is important. You know, to learn to speak the truth to one another is a hard thing. You know, and there's right ways to do it and there's wrong ways to do it. You know, sometimes if you use the truth as a weapon, that's the wrong way to do it. You know, you don't throw the truth at somebody to slap them in the face or put them down or do whatever. You know, truth is in this case, your truth may not be the total truth, and you have to be careful of that. You know, especially when things are based on your feelings. You know, my feelings may tell me one thing for a moment, but I know my feelings change. And because I know my feelings change, I'm not going to speak I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try and not to speak just based on my feelings. And you have to, you know, you have to regain, you have to really look at that and make commitments on the level that you're not going to let your feelings dictate what's real to you. You know, because feelings are very strong, they're very powerful. But if you let them dictate to you and you know they're fickle, you let them dictate to you what to say at a given moment, you're speaking something that may not be totally true. And when you do that, out of that comes some things that are not good. You know, they're not good for you. They're not good for other people. They become marked in the sense. And you can mark yourself and mark others with an untruth that can be very hard to get out of. And so you have to really pay attention to what you're saying and what's driving what you're saying. But the other side of this pseudomai is this whole attempt to deceive by falsehood. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think that it's in us as believers to have the intention to go about deceiving somebody. That's really demonic. And I think that we're really aware of that, you know, to attempt to deceive by falsehood, you know. But, you know, we got to start examining some things, of, even culturally, you know, like in our society, that we speak based on that are they true? You know, or are we perpetuating a falsehood? And see, Thayer comes into this. Now, this pseudomai, this first part is from Strong's, to utter an untruth or attempt to deceive by falsehood. Anytime you're attempting to deceive somebody by falsehood, you're straight out liar. And you need to understand that. If you're in, see, one is to utter an untruth, you know, that just because it's, you know, it just is a convenient lie. The other is, you know, to attempt to deceive, you know, with falsehood, you know, with attempt to deceive. Where am I at? I lost sight. Oh, to attempt to deceive by falsehood. That's what I was looking for. All right. When you're focusing on trying to deceive somebody, you did something that you ought not have done and somebody calls you on it and you lie. That's something that now you're stuck with perpetuating that lie from then on. And if you're not careful, you're going to start building lie upon lie upon lie, and your life becomes a lie. It becomes a falsehood. Amen. And there comes a point when that lie comes out, you know, because you know God's going to show everything. He's going to bring to light everything. When He brings it to light, you know, it's going to be devastating for you. You know, I mean, that's why attempt to deceive by falsehood. You can eventually, if you're not careful, you can enter into sociopathic behavior to where you start believing your own lies and you start perpetuating lies and doing it just because you think you can get away with it. And that's sociopathic behavior. They have no sense of moral responsibility whatsoever. And one of the ways that you start destroying your moral center is with falsehoods, is by deceiving with falsehoods. Now, Thayer defines that word as to lie, to speak deliberate falsehoods, to deceive I don't know if that was a typo there or what from there, because I just copied and pasted this, but I would think this is to deceive one by a lie, or to deceive one by a lie, or to lie to. Now, when you lie to somebody, are you, you know, because we've all told lies, you know, sometimes, I mean, we have this whole moral thing that's built around white lies. You know, one of the white lies that we tell our kids is, you know, I don't know if any of you do it or not. Thank God if you don't. But, you know, we try to deceive them into thinking that Santa Claus is real. You know, that's a lie. And we call it a white lie. But there comes a point when a child finds out and realizes that Santa Claus is not true. And if he doesn't hear it from you, he's going to hear it from one of his kids at school, and it's going to pop their bubble. You know, and it's going to be one of those things. Why would they lie to me like this? You know, why are they deceiving me into thinking this? And, you know, most parents, my mom did it. They perpetuated that because they wanted to create this little world around Christmas that made it magical and mystical. And, you know, we all knew a lot sooner than she did that we knew, you know, but we let her perpetuate it, you know, as kids. But it really makes you question. And what it does is, and you got to be really careful about this when it comes to lying, is that it gives strength and weight and gives a rightness to telling lies. I'm just going to let you think about that for a second. It gives strength and rightness to telling lies. Now, I'm saying telling lies. You may say telling white lies. You know, people, that person could not handle the truth. Well, it's not, maybe it's not your place to tell them the truth, but you know what? Somewhere's in there, you can't tell them something different. If you can't tell them the truth, you cannot tell them something different. You cannot lie to them. Because if you lie to them, you lose their trust in you. So with children, let's say, you have to be very careful with what you tell them. You know, you may be making it maybe just a little white lie so that they, you know, because they couldn't handle the truth. But to tell them that white lie later on, that could come back to bite you in the butt. Eva tells this story, and I'm going to share it with you too, about this pastor had a couple of kids, and they found this dog, and you know, I don't know if he had a tag on him or not, but, you know, they took the dog home and they kept the dog. And, you know, there was, you know, somebody came along to their house and they had the dog for a while, you know, a couple of weeks maybe. And, you know, I don't remember if he actually did something to the dog to make it look different so that when they took it out to show the person, but somebody came by their house, knocked on their door and said, "Have you seen my dog?" and showed him a picture of that exact dog. And the pastor, because he didn't want to give the dog up, lied to the man. He lied to the man and said, "No, you know, we haven't seen your dog. This is our dog. You know, he's different from yours, even though he looks the same, but he's different. This is our dog. And we've had him." He told that lie to that man. The man went off and went on his way. He kept the dog and lost his two sons, and they went off into the world because of that lie, because they found out that their father had no integrity. He had no righteousness. He had no integrity towards the truth. And so they didn't know whether or not how much of what he was teaching was true to them, and he lost his two sons over that. They went off into the world. See, you got to understand that when you tell lies, lies are very deadly. You know, even innocent lies can be deadly, and you need to understand that. So, you know, it's time to put off telling lies. Now, Pastor, what do I do? I mean, if, like, for example, if my wife comes to me and she says, "How does this look on me?" or "How do I look?" You know, just the truth is, with my wife, when she comes to me and she's wearing something that doesn't really fit her, I don't tell her, "That looks horrible, go change." I don't do that. I said, "That's not working for you. I mean, you might want to consider changing if you want." If you want to go dress like that, I'm totally fine. And I am totally fine. I'm not lying at all. I'm fine with whatever my wife wears because, you know, she looks good and I'm happy with that. But when she comes and asks me about like a dress, how does this dress look on me? And if it looks good, I tell her, hey, that looks good on you. If it doesn't look good on her, then I have to tell her that dress, I don't think that dress works. You know, you might want to consider trying something else. And I'm nice, but I don't sit there and say, oh, that dress is horrible looking. Because you know what? That's not a good thing to do. But if you need to, you got to tell the truth, but you got to do it right, people. You know, you can't just brutalize people with what you think is the truth. And frankly, I'm going to be honest with you. You know, there's been things that she's bought where I go, it's not my taste, but she'll wear it because she likes it. And I'm fine with that. And she gets compliments all over the place from people about how nice it looks. And so it makes me realize that sometimes my truth isn't really truth. It's just my preference. And this is where you guys have to begin to discern the difference between what is truth and what is preference. And it's a very sticky place that we have to watch out for. I mean, this is something that's sticky because, you know, if something is important to me and it's affecting our relationship, I have to let her know that that's affecting our relationship. I have to be truthful about it. And she has to do the same thing with me. But if it's not affecting the relationship and I have a different preference, then, you know, it's my job to get over it. You know, it's just get over it. You know, she has a right to be her own person. I have a right to be my own person. And you know what? If it's a preferential thing, then, you know, it's who am I to sit there and dictate my truth to another person? What I think is true. And that's why when I look at truth, you know, there's types of truth. You got absolute truth, which are the principles of the universe, the principles of God that nobody can violate. And we're kind of talking about some of these. We're to put off, you know, these things. That's absolute truth. Then there's relevant truth. And relevant truth is truth that's relevant to me that I have to live, you know, that God's calling me to live that may not be relevant to you. Like I'm called to preach and teach. And so because I'm called to be a preacher teacher, then I have to get in the Word. I have to study. I have to prepare messages. I have to, you know, I have to spend time in prayer. And I have a greater requirement on myself for things than I would hold over other people because this is a truth that's relevant to me. And I think this is where a lot of ministers get in trouble is what they personally believe that's relevant to them, they tend to impose on everybody. They think that it's for everybody and it's not necessarily for everybody. And then you got absolute truth, you got relevant truth, and then you got practical truth. You know, practical truth is things like the Ten Commandments, you know. Well, those are more like absolute truths, but, you know, you got practical truths, things that you just do that you know to do, like brush your teeth every day, you know, take care of your, you know, take a shower when you need to so you don't stink and be offensive to other people. You know, there's all kinds of little things that are just practical truths that we walk in that you know, the Word talks about, you know, that we just take on because this is important. And I do personally consider, you know, the Ten Commandments to be practical truths as well. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. These are truths that we should just live by. You know, you shall not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not, you know, murder. You know, the word kill there actually means to murder. Thou shalt not, children, honor your father and mother. That's something that you should just be doing, children. You should be honoring your father and mother. You know, and we're all children of somebody, so we should be all honoring our fathers and mothers. Even when they've been evil, we do our best to think the best of them, understanding that they're messed up. And, you know, if you can get them saved, that's maybe the best you can hope for, and God will help them. But, you know, you may not be close to them, but at least you are doing your part to respect them, who they are, honor them for where they're at. You know, just the fact that they're your parent. That way, it diminishes really the bondage that you might have with your parents, you know, when you honor them. You know, and it diminishes that, the bad, the negative, the evil things that they may have done to you. Amen. I've seen some of that up close and personal, so I know what I'm talking about. And when you give a distance and you honor it and you respect them no matter what, and you just back off and you just turn it over to God, God softens it over time and makes it easier for you to love them. Amen. So lying, be careful about that. You know, this is something we got to put off, people. This is something that lying could probably be a whole message in and of itself. But just, I think that I've given you enough to work with so that you can start putting this off. Amen. Now, in verse 10, he goes on to say, and have put on. So you've put off the old man. I didn't tie these together right, so I messed up. But you've put off the old man. And that word put off there is wholly put off from one's self, denoting separation from what is put off. So when you've put off the old man, you're separating yourself from the old man. And you're separating yourself from the condition of that you're no longer going to be part of that. You're separating yourself. You're not just putting it off and leaving it on the table. You're putting it off, and then you're taking it off the table and taking yourself away from the table. All right? That's something that you got to do. The old man has got to go. And it's up to us. This is our job, people. This is not something God does for us. You can sit there and pray and pray and pray and pray to God to take the flesh away from you, to take the old man away from you. But he can't do that. That's something that you have to do. You have to put off the old man. That's your job. You've got to put him off with his deeds. And that word deeds there is the word praxis, which means practices. You know, his act, the acts are the function of the old man, what he does all the time. There defines it as in a bad sense, wicked deed, crime, wicked doings, our practices, our trickery. All of the things that we've practiced that have come out of the old man, out of the flesh, is what we are to put off. We've got to put that off. And these are all identified with the old man. And you need to understand that these are the things of the old man. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying to one another. You know, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. You know, the first one that goes to hell is a liar. The lying, the fearful, the cowardly and the fearful, they go to hell. We've got to learn to be courageous in Christ. We've got to learn to be strong in the Lord. Amen. That's on us. And so put on the new man now. Now we've got to take off the old man. And those are the things that we've talked about putting off, taking off, getting rid of. Okay. And then we got to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him that created him. Okay. We've got to put on the new man. We got to put on the new man. And this new man is renewed. The word put on there is the word enduo, which means to sink into clothing from there. It means to put on or to clothe oneself. You know, I don't know about you, but there are some clothes that I have that I can put them on, but I'm not comfortable in them. All right? You know, I'm not comfortable in them, so I don't wear them very much. I take them off as soon as I can. I'm not comfortable in them. See, enduo means that you're not only putting on something, but you're sinking into it. You're becoming comfortable in it. We've got to learn to put the new man on and become comfortable in the new man, in walking in the new man, in living in the new man, being the new man. And that includes you women too. Don't you know, it's new man is for all of us, you know, male or female. That's why he says there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised. You know, circumcised or uncircumcised, you know, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. Christ is all and in all. We're all one, people. And it's all of us. It's on us to put on the new man. It's on us to put off the old man. It's on us to put on the new man. This is what we should be practicing day by day. This is what we should be giving ourselves to on a daily basis, people. And I'm telling you, if you get in the Word, and you're in the Word right now, you're already seeing what you need to put off. So, man, if you can master five of those six things, you're near perfect. I mean, I'm telling you right now, man, the Bible says that he who does not, you know, stumble in word is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. I mean, I'm telling you that if we could work on these things, which are the things that tend to control how we talk, if we can get these under control and put those off, man, it becomes so much easier to put on the new man. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Putting on the new man doesn't wait until you put off the old man. You know, put off the old man in your attitude, and you're going to put on the new man, because this is how you continue to put off the old man. You know, you as you put on the new man, it's going to help you put those things off, because every time you're getting yourself renewed in knowledge and you're studying the Word and you're getting in the Word, you're learning about who you are as the new man, the more you do that, the more you start recognizing the old man that's trying to vent himself through you, and you start getting convicted when you get angry. You don't want to get angry. You don't want to carry wrath around inside of you. You don't want to vilify, make people look bad. You don't want to tell lies. You don't want to blaspheme. You don't want to have malice in your heart against people. You know, you don't want these things. It starts getting easier to catch them before they start coming out. Some of them, you'll just recognize you did it. You walk away and you feel bad about it. And then you have to go back and apologize or try to make it right. You know, work through it. And then the time comes that you'll recognize it as it's coming out. You're like, you stop it. You get to the point where you can stop it. You know, you start saying stuff you shouldn't. You stop it, and you apologize right there on the spot. Say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't be getting angry. You know, but then the time comes when all of a sudden you start seeing the venting on the inside of you, the anger trying to rise up, or the wrath being there. You can see it going simmering there, and you say, no, I'm not going to be angry. Knock that off. I'm putting that away from me. I'm getting rid of that right now. I'm not doing that. And I'm telling you, it's a very powerful feeling, people, when you get to that place. It's a powerful feeling when you catch yourself getting angry and you pull yourself back in and you settle down and you haven't expressed anything yet. It may have been on your face for a minute, but it's gone now. And then you just say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm getting rid of that now in Jesus' name. And then you open your heart up to just listening and being sincere and just, you know, trying to bring love into play. And watch what God does when you do that. Amen. It's very powerful. So put on the new man. Now he's renewed in knowledge. And that word renewed there is the word anakaino, which means to cause to grow up, to new, to make new, to grow up. You know, isn't that awesome? God will cause you to start growing up in the new man as you renew, get it renewed in knowledge. And that knowledge is the word epignosis, and it means precise and correct knowledge. Precise and correct knowledge. In other words, you know, not your own thinking. It's not, you know, your ideas. It's not, you know, the way, you know, dad did it or mom did it. It's not the way that the world does it. You're getting a hold of knowledge that's changing the way you're behaving. It's changing you and causing you to grow up. It's making you mature. You know, put on the new man who is renewed, made mature, to grow up, to make new in knowledge. And that's why I keep telling you guys, you need to get in the Word. You need knowledge. And as you get in the Word and stay in the Word, your knowledge of the Word becomes more precise and more correct. It becomes more accurate. Why? Because more and more scriptures, you have more and more scriptures at your disposal to define what's true, what's right. And so you can use them. I mean, you can fire them off at the devil. You can fire them off at a situation, you know, and your faith is made stronger because of it. Sorry, my throat went dry for a second. But this is the beginning. This is the beginning, putting on the new man. All right. And what is it in accordance with? The image of him that created him. In other words, God's given you an image of the new man, what he looks like. Jesus is that image. And it's expounded on and explained more and more throughout the Gospels. Not the Gospels, but the epistles and Acts and the epistles and all the letters that are written after that. Amen. But that word image is the word icon, and it means an image, figure, a likeness. And it's used, and this is from Thayer, it's used of the moral likeness of renewed men to God. It's used of moral likeness of renewed men to God. In other words, if we're gonna walk in that renewal, we're gonna be in that likeness of, you know, of what God has called us to be. Amen. And what he's called us to be. Hallelujah. So put on that. put on the new man, which is renewed knowledge. Now, we're going to talk about what that is, you know, here, right? You know, here in a minute, we're going to talk about what the new man is, and you're going to begin to see it. I'm going to start on this. I probably won't get to finish it, but I'll at least get started on it. What the character of love looks like. All right. What the character of love looks like. And this is taken, I left off in verse 11, you know, where Christ is all and in all. And then the next verse after that, it picks up. It says, therefore, and this is verse 12 through 14, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And then he goes on to say, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So this is love. This is the ultimate of love. Now, I may drag 1 Corinthians 13 into this, but what you'll find out is that most of what this is talking about here in verse 12 is actually, they're listed in 1 Corinthians 13. So it's not like I'm coming up with something separate, but this, what I want you to get at, this is a little bit more holistic of a view of what love looks like. Amen. And I'll tie them together as I get into it. Now, starting off as the elect of God, listen to me. If you're born again, child of God, you're sitting here right now listening to this message and you love Jesus and you've made your commitment to God and you're standing in that and you're doing your best to walk in that, you're elect. And that word elect there is the word eklektos, which means selected. By implication, favorite. God's already shown you that you're a favorite of His, that you're selected. There defines it as picked out and chosen. You've been picked out and chosen of God. Now, the gospel is for anybody. It's for everybody. You know? But the calling can be out there, but those that don't respond to the calling are not chosen. It's the people that respond to the calling from the heart that they actually respond. They respond to the calling. When they find out who Jesus is and they really begin to understand who God is and what's really going on, oh my gosh, they respond. God immediately grabs that heart and chooses it. He picks it out. That person suddenly becomes a favorite of His. Why? Because they're responding from the heart. They're not doing it because they're trying to get out of jail. They don't want to go to hell, or they don't want to suffer. Or, you know, they might get some great blessing out of this. So they're going to be, you know, they're going to be covetous about it and say, okay, I'll accept Jesus because of all these promises that I'll be able to walk in. But they don't really have any true love for God. See, God, the real heart that God is, that is the heart of the chosen one, is the one that loves Him, that loves God. That loves God, that loves Jesus, that appreciates and understands and has and is grateful for what God has done for them through Jesus. Amen. And so that's the elect. That's who you are as the elect. You're the one that's been chosen. You responded from your heart to God. So don't try to hold back your heart anymore. That's what got you chosen, was your heart response to God. Let your heart flow towards God. Let Him know your love. Let Him know that your heart runs after Him. Amen. And then it goes on to say, holy and beloved. Now, holy is the word hagios. Thayer defines it as a most holy thing or a saint. Okay? So holy is not something that you're to achieve. It's something you already are. You know, some people think that, you know, I've got to be holy. I've got to be holy. I've got to be holy. You're already holy. You're already holy. Holy is what you are. You're a saint. You've been set apart to God. Your job is to live in accordance with that. That's how you live holy. You're already holy. You've already been set apart to God. You already belong to God. You already are set apart from this world. You are just need to start living in accordance with that. I'm holy. I'm not part of this world. It's not. This is not something that I should be participating in. There's things that go on that I just don't do because it's like I'm not participating in that. And it's not that I'm better than anybody. It's just that that's not who I am. It's not who I am. I don't like to get into gossip. You know, I mean, it's not who I am. I'm separated from that. You know, I don't like putting people down. I get frustrated when I get in a situation where I have to say something that's not, that might be negative, because it's not who I am. I don't want to do that. I'm separated from these things. I don't like getting angry. I'm separated from that. You know, it's not who I am anymore. I used to be a very, very angry person. And I'm going to tell you something. I probably would have been a murderer if I had never gotten a hold of Jesus. And I mean, it's serious. That's how bad off I was. I was dreaming death, man. I was visualizing killing people. And so, I mean, God got a hold of me. And when I found out there was hope for me, man, I went for it all the way. You know, God is faithful, you know, and so I've been separated from that. You've been separated from that. You're holy. You've been separated from anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language and lying. You've been separated from those things. You know, you're holy. Now you have to live in accordance with that. So the tie's been broken. It's been cut. There's nothing holding you to that past old man. And it's up to you to live that. It's up to you to live in accordance with that. Stop making excuses for, you know, why you do bad things. Stop making excuses and start changing and start living in accordance with what you've been separated from. That's what holiness is. And you've already been made holy. The elect of God, holy and beloved. Look at that, a beloved. You're beloved. You're beloved. Agapao. God loves you. Thayer defines it as to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. God loves you. He welcomes you. He entertains you. He's fond of you, and he loves you dearly. Why do you think he made it completely available for you to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find mercy and help in the time of need? Mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Because you are loved. He's fond of you. He'll entertain you. You come spend time with him. He'll entertain you. He'll take you into his presence and be there with you. He'll welcome you in and then hang out with you. God loves doing that. You know, more and more recently, I've been experiencing God speaking to me in that still, quiet voice. And it kind of cracks me up, because I'll be in the middle of something else and he'll say something. And it's like, oh my gosh, Lord, that was you. I mean, I'll sit there and I'll just pray for a second and just thank him. And if I write it down, because it might be something important, you know. I don't want to forget what he says, you know. So, but he's doing it more and more. It's just real quiet, just this real quiet, still voice. I mean, he's there, you know. He'll come to you. He loves you. He loves doing these things with you. Amen. And it's up to us, people, to respond to it. It's up to us to live. You know, I'm the elect, you're the elect. You know, we've been picked out and chosen, and it's because of our heart towards God. Then we got to continue to live with our heart towards God. We've been made holy, set apart as holy. You know, we're a holy thing, and we're a saint. So we just got to start living in accordance with that holiness. We're beloved. God loves us dearly, man. He loves us. We're the beloved. And so we got to start living according to that. We got to start behaving and acting according to that. You know, a lot of us, you know, we continue to act harsh and rude and mean and stuff because we think that we're separated from God and we got to work our way back into his good graces. That's not true. It's telling you right now, this is who you are already. Because whatever Paul wrote to this church, he wrote to you and me. It's for us. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on this. We'll pick up on this next time, whenever. Next week we have the Christmas celebration. Eva will be bringing, you know, a precious message for us. But I'll pick up on this after that. All right. Glory to God.